This morning we're going to continue on our look into the book of Acts, which last week we had the introduction to, and laid down the foundation from Romans 9, 10, and 11, that the real purpose of the book of Acts was to document the downfall or the stumbling of the nation of Israel and still their offering of the kingdom to them. So we had a mix. The early church was primarily Jewish, still looking for the kingdom. And then by the time we get through the middle of the portions of Acts, especially in Ephesus, we find that the emphasis would be placed upon the Gentiles. And the interesting thing I always like to point out is Peter was the apostle to the Jew, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So we find the first convert in Peter's ministry is a Gentile named Cornelius. We see that in Acts chapter 10. And the first converts to the new way through Paul were Jews. So it's an interesting mingling of the two. But we see that the early remnant was not remnants of Christians. They were remnants of Jews of the election. We look at the election, by the way, we can look and see who was elect. Mary was elect, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, John the Baptist, Zechariah. Did I say Elizabeth already? Well, if I didn't, Elizabeth. We see these as examples of the elect remnant who were looking forward to the coming king. And we know how marvelously they were used in doing that. So anyways, the king was rejected when the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 gave credit to the miracles of Jesus and gave credit to Beelzebub. So then that was their first rejection. And then as we will see more in detail as we go, they would stumble at the testimony of Stephen in Acts chapter number 7. And an interesting point I brought out last week is the fact that when Stephen was being stoned to death, he saw Jesus standing. He wasn't sitting. He was in a position of judgment. So the early church was still expecting Jesus Christ to come and establish that kingdom on earth immediately. I believe he is coming to do that anytime now. There was no signs for the rapture of the church, but we're promised that as believers that we'll be rescued from the wrath to come. But nonetheless, when the time comes, the book of Zephaniah and Zechariah say those tribes on earth, which are the tribes of Israel, they're scattered throughout the world. I can't get words out for some reason. Scattered throughout the world, they will see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Then they will be returned back in to the promised land in Revelation chapter 12. So where are we in the book of Acts? We're in a book of transition from going from Jew to Gentile. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation unto the Jew and also to the Greek. Salvation first went to the Jew looking for their long-expected Messiah / King, but they continued throughout all history to reject God and His commandments and His promises. And they went and tried to establish their own righteousness rather than the righteousness from God. So we pick it up in verse number 1. Some of this will be repeated from last week as well. But let's read verses 1 through 11. We'll only get through verse 5 maybe today. But verses 1 through 11, let's read. It says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, in whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Be men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I just love getting ahead of things and looking at verse 11. That same way that Jesus went up, he's going to come down in that same like manner when he returns again. This sets the context of the entire book of Acts. Looking for the soon returning establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. Yes, Jesus is coming again. That was what they were looking at. That's what they were looking forward to. And by they, I mean these few believers, the apostles, and then we'll see 120 assembled, and then we see 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost, all looking forward to the fulfillment of prophecy that the king was coming. And as a matter of fact, many thought that he had arrived and he was going to be coming at any time now. And again, those 3,000 that heard the word and believed under Peter's message at Pentecost, it's amazing. We think of 3,000 saved, but there were perhaps millions that were assembled for the Feast of Pentecost, which also is the Feast of Weeks, which gave thanks for a harvest. So what a harvest of souls that was. What a harvest we are looking forward to when Christ comes and takes all of the dispersed people from the four corners of the earth and brings them together to bring them back into the promised land. I can't wait for that day. We'll be looking at that from a distance when he does that. He'll be in the midst of the tribulation. He'll bring them back from all over the world and bring them in to a place of holding and then establish the kingdom on the earth with the capital of Jerusalem. Not Rome, not New York, not Boston, nowhere else. It'll be in a physical, literal Jerusalem. I can never stress that enough, that he will reign on this earth. So verse number 1 says, The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. There was let's go over to the book of Luke for a second. This is the parallels here. Remember, Luke and Acts could very well be one complete book, but they were broken up just because of the physical limitation of scrolls at the time. So think of that, a 36-foot scroll that you would have to drag around you. We have a hard time dragging our mobile devices that have all the information we need. But they would have to read the book of Acts, would be broken up into two historical narratives to this one person named Theophilus. Which, by the way, there are some that believe Theophilus just means a general lover of God, which is what Theophilus means. But it is definitely, by the context, written to the specific person. We don't know exactly who this is, but it was written so that that person would know the reality, the historical reality of Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, which will go right along with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were all things from the very first to write unto thee, in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. In other words, Luke is saying there are many proofs about who Jesus Christ was. Luke was given the historical narrative of Jesus' life and his time on earth, and say, look, these things really happened. We have credible witnesses. We have at least two or three. I was with them. Luke was not an apostle. He was the next generation. He was a contemporary of Paul. The end of the Pauline letters, or the end of the book of Acts, rather. Luke was with him during the final days, and perhaps both Acts and Luke were possibly written between 60 and 62 A.D. while Paul was under house arrest. So he was there with them, and look what it says, from the beginning, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Who were those eyewitnesses? Those were the apostles that were just mentioned in the first part of Acts chapter 1. They were there, they held them, they touched them, they talked with them, and he gave many proofs even after his resurrection. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. This is one I wasn't planning on going to, but 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 1 through 4, says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So John is saying, me, along with the apostles, we physically knew the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't make it up. He was a very real person. We see the attacks even after the original apostles were gone. Gnosticism would come in saying that Jesus Christ wasn't real. He was just a spirit. He didn't really die. All these different things that came against the early church. Verse number 2, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. See, the apostles, the New Testament apostles, the 11 or the 12, and then add Paul and you're back to 12 again, were specifically chosen by God. They were elected by God and Jesus Christ to give testimony of the reality of who he was. Verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. I love that part. It's because of those apostles' witness. We can have fellowship with them. And at the time John wrote this, he was talking physically to people who were still with them at the time physically. But today, we have our fellowship with Christ. We can know him, though not seeing him after the flesh. We see him according to the Spirit, and he's written about and testified throughout the Word of God. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have in Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, Christians, I add that your joy may be full. Listen, we can try to do all kinds of things to get joy, but true joy comes only through the revelation of who Jesus is. You know why I can say that? Because he's still alive. Any other thing that gives you joy is going to be dead, or gone, or buried, or add your own adverb, your own verb, rather. The things you love today are not going to be here tomorrow. I love my phone. Oh, It's an idolatry that many of us have. We have our phones, but it just cracked, and I have a good case it's cracked already. But those things that we hold on to in this world, in this life, they will break. I used to, an old pastor used to say, they'll rust, bust, tarnish, tinkle, and tannish, or something like that. They're going to fade away. But our joy can be filled knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a real person. He was the real God-man. Yes, both God and man, all at the same time. And that's where we can derive our joy. And Luke has been giving that. He's like a good investigative reporter today, which there aren't any. You know, when you want to talk about fake news, it's all fake news. It's nothing but rip and read. Just take whatever you're given to read, and that's what news is. But Luke would have been a real gumshoe journalist that would have found out into every detail about what was on. You know, that every incident or event in Acts and Luke has been found to be true. Archaeologists, everything that's mentioned, historians have seen that everything in Luke's Gospels are true right to the most fine point. Now that is a good historian. Luke would not go for Wikipedia today if you were around. He would go after the sources themselves, and what better sources he had but the very apostles that were with Jesus Christ. So that's the foundation we have to Theophilus, to this lover of God, whoever it may be. Back to Acts chapter 1. I'll try to stay with the text here. For the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the former one talked about the Jesus Christ in the flesh, the historical narrative of what he did. And it continues in the book of Acts, where we find the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts testifying to the nation that this was the king that was rejected. And then later on, the Spirit bearing witness with the Apostle Paul in giving a mystery which would be called the church, which you can find in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We find this mystery that wasn't seen before until Jesus Christ, as one born out of due time, revealed personally unto Paul this thing we have, the church. And what was the church for? It bears repeating. The church was made to cause Israel to be jealous. It was caused that for Israel, they would be found in unbelief, but one day the Lord is going to return, and Israel will no longer be in unbelief. And that glory will be so much better. Their rejection has been the salvation of the Gentiles. How much better will be their salvation in the world? That's the focus we have. So we begin the Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, what's interesting is so many people today, throughout all of the church age, have forgotten who the target audience here was. They think apostles means us. But it's literally for those apostles, for the 12 that were with Jesus Christ. And what happens now, if you don't have a distinction between who the book of Acts was written to, you can fall off a theological cliff. And what waits at the bottom is, well, what's at the bottom of any cliff? Rocks and death. And many people have become bankrupt for their failure to rightly divide who is being written to. I had one today, I think I posted it online. Somebody was quoting Isaiah 43, in verse number 19. Let's go there for a second. I thought I had it in the top of my head for a second. It was from an email I got from Charisma Magazine. Yes, I'm on their email list because if you want to go look for something, it ends up being on their list. They say Isaiah 43. I just want to give this one example here. Verse number 19 makes a great meme, but it's not really true. Verse number 19 says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Well, this was used in an advertisement for some kind of health books and psychology books. But the reality is, it's not talking about you or me at all. Let's go up to the verse before. It says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." What Isaiah is talking about is the apostasy of the nation of Israel, and they're turning away from God and being judged for it. "Now, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." See, now when we look to the next verse, we'll see that that's a futuristic verse of the kingdom of God. "The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." This is a verse dealing with the millennial kingdom, where Jesus Christ will have all things in the world under subjection. We know the verses in Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 11. Matter of fact, all of Isaiah 40 right through 66 all deal with the coming kingdom. We miss out so much. Verse number 21. "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." This is a picture of the kingdom of God. This goes right well with what we're looking at in the book of Acts. We need to know who, by the context, is being addressed. I'd love to have a stream in my desert. I don't have a desert and I don't have a stream. But the reality is, this will be literally fulfilled. Did you know in Ezekiel chapter 45, it even says that the Dead Sea will actually have fish in it? That's amazing. Has anybody ever been to the Dead Sea? I know my daughter Heidi was, and I have the pictures of her floating around effortlessly because it's so much salt. It's dead. But one day, rivers will flow out of Jerusalem, literal rivers, not just spiritual, metaphorical rivers, but a river will flow out, and there'll be fish in the Dead Sea. This is amazing. We miss out so much by misapplying. Let's go back to Acts 1. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after thee, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he hath chosen." Remember that? The apostles in whom he has chosen. I want to go back to verse 1 because I missed what I had here. Verse number 1, "that all that Jesus began to do and teach, he continues today to do and teach, but it's through the Spirit rather than in the flesh." See, the good part to remember is that Jesus is alive. We don't have a dead God. He has not just simply given us things for us to do to keep up with. He is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father. In fact, I'll get into it in a little bit here. It's kind of neat how things took place. All that Jesus began to both do, he continues to do through the Spirit. Let's go over to, for a second, I want to take a sneak peek into Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 22. I don't want to read the whole thing because we'll be in there in a couple of weeks. So, Acts 22. "Says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So who did the signs and miracles come for? They came for the nation of Israel to verify his kingship, his messiahship. Those signs and wonders were limited to the nation of Israel. We do not have signs and wonders for us today. They were there to verify his mission on the earth as the Messiah. And the apostles whom he chose, as we look further into the book of Acts, they did signs and wonders. They did have healings that took place, but all for the glory of the coming king to verify their message. And the rest of this verse here in verse 1, to whom also he showed himself, although I'm in the wrong verse again. He began to do and teach, and then he began to do and teach, he continues to, and all the things that he did were the signs and wonders that were there, his appearances after the resurrection as well. He was teaching and preaching the kingdom, which we can find through many places. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Oh, background's right. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 23, says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Let's ask ourselves something. There was Jesus, still alive, but he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, he was saying, through these signs and wonders, these miracles, he was saying to the people, "I am the Messiah. Receive me, and the kingdom of God will come to this earth. It will be here. It's even right amongst you, or in the midst of you, if you believe." Let's go over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse number 2. It says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" In other words, John is saying, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? We have a tendency to look at that about him being born right now. But are you the one that should come? Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." So Jesus told the disciples, "Tell them what I'm doing on this earth. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So here's that testimony of Jesus on the earth with the kingdom of God to come. Look, here's evidence. The lame walk, the blind see, all these different things pointing to Christ. Now over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter number 7, verse 18. "And the disciples of John showed him all of these things, and John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your own way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf shall hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Remember, think of that, to the poor the gospel is preached. What does that mean? It means that there's going to be one day that everyone will be rich in the kingdom. Nothing to do about how people will twist that today. Well, the gospel, if you're poor and believe the gospel, you'll have many riches. Give a $6.66 offering each month to this ministry, and you'll be out of your poverty. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about in the millennium. There'll be no more longer any poor, no longer any rich. Jesus is rich to all. We'll have no need for the sun, the moon, nor anything like that. We'll have all the blessings in the world upon the world. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Personal favorite stories here. Luke 24. These are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Verse number 13 says, "And behold," this is post-resurrection as well, "and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." So they're talking all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he was taken and scourged and sent to a cross. And then he died. That's where their story would end. "And he said unto them," oh yeah, "but their eyes were holden that they should not know him." I don't know exactly what happened there, but Jesus purposely made it so he wouldn't be recognized by them, to get to the gist of what was going on. "And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" How did the universe know exactly what was going on, why they were sad? But he's going to get them to the point of saying it. "And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them," it would be like not knowing who the president of the United States is in this day. You don't know what's going on in Jerusalem? "And he said unto them, what things? Tell me more. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people." See, they recognized that Jesus was a prophet. That prophet would die just like all of the other prophets before that were taken and killed because of their message. See, one unifying factor in all the Old Testament prophets, written thousands of years apart, as they had the same focus. It was the coming of the Messiah. That was their focus. "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Think back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, with especially Simeon and Anna. Simeon held the little baby Jesus. He said, "Now that I've held him in my arms, this is the consolation of Israel, I can depart in peace." See, Simeon and Anna and Zechariah were all chosen by God, and they're part of the remnant of believers, of saints before the church. They were saints faithful in their ministry because they knew the promises of the prophets. Let's continue on here. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." So, it's Jesus. He was just resurrected earlier that morning, the third day, and here he is appearing to these disciples. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said he was alive." Now, if you remember, we read through verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, and there we have two angels there appearing to the apostles that said, "Don't look up. The same Jesus that ascended is going to, in the same likewise manner." Those same angels were at the tomb of Jesus. And they were testifying to those believers before the cross that this was the resurrected God that would be coming again. What verse was that? Oh, verse number 23. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, you think Jesus would be kind of gentle here with these guys that were shell-shocked and sad. Comes right out and says, oh fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. But Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his coming kingdom, have been prophesied since the book of Genesis. And praise the Lord, we have the New Testament revelation of how that would happen. But it's been designed. Jesus would come to be king. He would be rejected. Salvation would go to the Gentiles after that rejection. I don't know exactly when the final rejection was. It's still debatable. Some would say that Matthew chapter 12, then Acts chapter 7. How long did God still hold out the offer of the kingdom? Some would say 70 AD. That was the cutoff point where all of the Jews were then scattered throughout all of the world. I don't know. It could be. But I know one thing, that they all rejected him. John chapter 1, 12, he came unto his own, but his own what? Received him not. But to them who believed, gave he power to be the sons of God. Yes, they were believers then before the death of Jesus. Those are the Old Testament saints who believed in the promises of the kingdom that actually knew the prophets, what they would say. Speaking of repeating, we ought to start majoring on the minor prophets. The minor prophets have been neglected throughout church history, but when you read Amos and Micah, Malachi, Hosea, and all of the other ones, you see the picture of this Messiah, this coming king, and we know through those that his promises are still true today. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
Amen.
Everyone knew. Every Jew at the time knew Isaiah 53. It was prescribed that they would wear it on their phylacteries. It would be there, the entire chapter, right there before their eyes. And they rejected it. So here was Jesus saying, you fools and slow of heart. It was right there. The word was right with you. Moses' law was there. You saw the signs and wonders, and still you rejected what the prophets had said. Verse number 27. In the beginning, at Moses, where did Jesus' gospel begin? At Moses. It came from the law. Starting with Moses and his leadership of delivering the nation out of Egypt, with the Pharaoh and his armies being killed in the Red Sea, the pillar of fire by day, the cloud by night, or vice versa, rather. All these things, the water from the rock, the parting of the Jordan River, all these things, they were the same type of miracles that Jesus would do. That's why the signs and wonders belong to the Jews in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Greeks require wisdom. The Jews require or strive after. They're looking, they covet signs. That's why we see a pattern of the apostles even asking Jesus, when will the time of your coming be? Well, think of Moses and the suffering servant. Think of that fiery snake, that was a sign. Think of Jonah in the belly of the whale, there was a sign. Those were signs that just like those were signs of the unbelieving nation, those are the same signs that point to me. And they still rejected. And beginning at Moses and, what's that word there? All of the prophets. all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Yes, the scriptures are not about you and me. The scriptures are about the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That's what we have to really look at. Instead, we have this narcissistic view about how I can have a better life and better finances and a better future. But we can have a better future when in Christ Jesus. How to have a better marriage, better relationships, all these different things. Those are important, but you don't need a resurrected Savior to do those. You need a resurrection Savior to save you from your sin. That's where we're at today. And beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. He knew what they were going to do. Notice he made as if he were going to go further. He knew. See, that's what foreknowledge is about. This is another doctrinal issue. They knew, God knew the reactions of his people and what they would do in certain situations. God knew that he was going to be rejected. That's why he started out from before the foundation of the world. That's why the gospel started there, that Jesus Christ would be slain from the foundation of the world. God knew what they would do. He knew what Moses would do. He knew that Moses would fail, and then there'd be this other Savior named Jesus. I mean, Joshua, that would take the people into the promised land. And as we've been looking at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we know that Moses was rejected there. Moses couldn't go in. And then the prophecy through Moses said, even then, my people will not follow me. Leading right into the very end, the salvation of the Jewish people and the kingdom which is to come. Let me finish this up here and get ready to close here. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. So his symbology was on the night he was betrayed. They would remember that. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and presto, he vanished out of their sight. Yes, the resurrected Jesus Christ, showing both the attributes of man and showing that he was God to these disciples, who I'm sure became believers right then. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures? Anybody that tells you that you can know Jesus Christ apart from the scriptures, know what you can tell them? I don't know what I can think of to tell them, but I can tell them to go packing someplace.
Jesus.
That's right. He's him. He himself, Jesus himself, expounded the scriptures. One of my favorite places in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 61, in the midst of it, he says, this day is fulfilled. Then if you read the rest of Isaiah 61 verse 2, it talks about judgment. That judgment is coming. Jesus rightly divided himself. Said, this day is fulfilled. If you receive me as king, all these things are going to happen. But if you don't, the judgment's on the way. That's Isaiah 61. Now let me get away from that one. Verse number 33 here in Luke. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found, who did they find here? It's important. The 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simeon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them and breaking of bread. I think I got to close by staying in this chapter here for a second. And as they thus spake, is another infallible proof, by the way, this stuff. I'm getting ahead because I was going to talk about the infallible proofs in verse 3, but this goes right along with it. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And we can't be so casual than thinking about peace be unto you and hippie Jesus. But here they were talking about these things, and all of a sudden, here's Jesus just appearing. I believe he just appeared because he was acting as God. The God-man could be God acting as God one minute and acting as man the next thing. And the resurrected Christ was here in the midst of them, saying, peace be still. If I were to interject myself and Jesus appeared, I'd go, ah! That's more than likely what they were like. Peace be still. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I like Jesus' words, God. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in my heart, in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Back just a few minutes ago to John 1, verse 2 says, behold, the word which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled, the word of God, he came with a proof that could not be taken away. It is I myself handle thee and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Like flesh and bones. He was literally there in the midst of them. We won't go anywhere with the blood in this case. There's so many ideas about why he says flesh and bones. You know, of course, he shed all of his blood. That's a good place to start. And he was there, flesh and bones. Yes, only God can make somebody without blood be able to walk and talk. He's able to do it. He won't do it today. Maybe if we were a Jewish assembly waiting on the kingdom of God, maybe he might. But he will not otherwise do those things for our sake. We have the scriptures that testify of them. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? I used to laugh at that, and I still do, but here's the human Jesus, being as God, appearing in the Word, and into this room, to the disciples, showing them his wounds, showing them that he's really flesh. He says, have you any meat? Yes, the very God, man, was both at the same time. He was hungry, just like anybody else. He had been in that tomb for 3 days. And then first thing he does is he goes and takes a walk, some 7 miles or so, on the road to Emmaus. The flesh of Jesus Christ was hungry. But he was God all at the same time. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. I think we ought to make a diet out of that and sell millions of books. The Luke diet. We can do that right there. The Jesus diet. Is what you're going to have. You're going to have 3 meals of broiled fish all day and some honeycomb. Not post-honeycomb, though. This is the real thing. We're being foolish for a second here, but this is what we can do. Real honeycomb and fish. It would only be natural that he was with fishermen, that they would have fish to eat. And he took it and did eat before them. I think of that even. Here he was, the resurrected Christ. They thought he was a spirit. And here he is chowing on some fish right before them. A genuine, real, live, living, breathing person who was still God. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Get the theme here? which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Just as on the road to Emmaus, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, this, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He said this to them countless times, but yet he had to reveal himself to them here. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye, meaning those assembled, ye are witnesses of these things. To that I'm so thankful, because we have the apostolic accounts that we find in the scriptures. They went out and preached, as we see, as Peter did, preach the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews, and then it transitioned to the church in the middle of the book of Acts. The church did, as we're a big division among the churches. But when did the church begin? Did it begin at Pentecost? Or did it begin mid-Acts? Or in Acts 28? That's a division that's around. I'll just put it out here. I believe it began in Acts chapter 2, but it wasn't fully realized until Paul's revelation by Jesus Christ of the mystery of the church to make the Jews jealous. Let me finish this here. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. It was shown in Acts chapter 1, verse number 5. It talks about this as well. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high. Who was to wait in Jerusalem? We see in Acts chapter 1, the first couple verses. It was the 11. It was the apostles that would wait. Matthew's gospel says they were on a mountain. Where was that mountain? It was right outside of Jerusalem. So there's no conflict there. Until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Here's a good transition verse, the very last verse of the book of Luke. And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. It's another thing I was going to get to later, but while we're here, the beginning of the church was in the temple. Still following after Jewish ordinances and feasts. That's why the Feast of Pentecost was being observed. They were still doing that, still going to the temple. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, began his ministry by going in the temple and synagogue to preach the kingdom of God. But yet, Jesus, when he knocked him off his horse, said that he was going to be testifying of him in Jerusalem and then in Rome, to the Jew first and then the Greek. We sit here today as beneficiaries of the Jewish people rejecting their king and their kingdom. We sit here with the greatest blessing we could have. We don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to go anywhere, but we can know Jesus Christ, because he gave eternal life to whoever believes. Amen? That is the position that we have. These signs that were shown to the apostles have been saved for eternity. It's been saved in his book. But they're good for eternity. The record of Jesus Christ. Of all he began to do in Jerusalem, and what he continues to do for all the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. Christ was sufficient for his nation. Today, he's sufficient for all nations.
Amen.
In bringing salvation. Yes, believe the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. One more, let me take one little side trip. Acts chapter 2:38. Peter's preaching. When the people ask what they must do, he says, believe and be baptized. Remember, they were in Jewish territory. Everyone got baptized for different things. Matter of fact, I'm going to be on Wednesday nights. If you want to join us, I'm going to be talking about the atonement. The atonement isn't about salvation. The atonement is about service. And in through the whole Old Testament, everything that was going to be used for God needed to be atoned for. Example today, if there were this microphone being used as one of the temple utensils, it would have to be atoned for because it's dirty. Just having filthy human hands upon it. So this microphone would have to be baptized. And then you're thinking like, what? It's true. It would have to be ceremonial cleaned. Did I say that right? Ceremonially cleaned. There, I got it. To be served, to be used for God in the temple. That was the message in the early part of Acts. Believe and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then when we go to Acts 16, verse 31, we all know it. The Philippian jailer, the Gentile, said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? The simple answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the transition we see from early church of the Jews to the Gentiles. What's our requirement we have? What are the works we must do today? Is to believe in him who he has sent. John chapter 6, verse 29. This is our only requirement. The gospel is held out to all people. And this gospel is the forgiveness of sins. As Luke 24, it says, the repentance for sins to all the nations. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was doing from the foundation of the world. And we can partake in that today. He said, yes, I finished Luke chapter 24. In reality, again, if you haven't believed the simple gospel, Christ died, buried, rose again, that's it. That's the gospel. Believe that. It's all that's required is belief. Not just in your head, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's our message that we have. That will carry on as long as the Lord tarries today. But the Lord could call us home any moment, quicker than that snap of the finger, that last trump could sound, and we could be with the Lord right now. Are we listening for that trumpet? I hear the furnace. I think that trumpet will just be so much louder than anything else we could imagine. But he's coming. And we have the privilege of believing his gospel. Amen. No strings attached.